It's a very special kavod to have been asked to speak by Rabbi Yosef, Rav Tzadka, and the offices of Tov. Some of you, we go back many, many wonderful years for many simchas that we've shared together. I see not only Sfardim, Ashkenazim here as well. So first of all, I thank you for your trust and confidence and your friendship. And I hope that we'll be able to be inspired together. We're in the last days of Elul, right before Rosh Hashanah. And this is a time of introspection. This is the time when a person has to think about what he was this past year, what they were this past year, and how they're going to behave and present themselves to Hashem in the next year. And you know, many times when a person looks back on the year, and many of us here have done many wonderful things in the past year, so a person can think, you know, I don't have to do so much tshuva. You know, I was really good. I learned every day, and I davened, and I did my chesed, and I was good to my spouse and my kids. So, thank you very much. So the Baba Vareba once said a gevaldik avart. We know that the word Elul stands for Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li. The simple meaning, the way the world understands it, is Ani L'doidi, I am for my friend Kaviyochel Hashem, I will dedicate my life to him, V'doidi Li, and then Hashem in turn will take care of me. If you want, you could also say Ani L'doidi V'doidi Li, I am for my friend, and I will have Avos Yisrael, and I hope that people will love me as well. But the Rebbe said Elul stands for something else as well. He says it stands for Echad La'Oila Ve'Echad La'Chatas. Echad La'Oila means, Oila means going up. Even if a person has had a wonderful year and he's done everything good, when the month of Elul and Rosh Hashanah and the Aseret Yemei Tshuva and Yom Kippur come, this is a time for elevation. So even if a person looks back and feels, you know, I was great, I did everything. But still, every year you have to get higher and higher and higher, and we have to elevate ourselves. So Echad La'Oila, for those people for whom Elul is idea of getting up and elevating ourselves, that's what Aseret Yemei Tshuva begins, and that's what Yom Kippur and Til Hashanah Rabbah, that's what it's all about. And then, of course, Echad L'Chatos, for those people who feel, like most of us, that maybe there were averas that we did that we're not so proud of, and we should be changing, so therefore that's what Elul is about. So for every single yid here and every single yid in the world, no matter how you view yourself, Elul is a time for change. Because Echad L'Oila Ve'Echad L'Chatos. And I'll tell you a phenomenal thing, a very interesting insight from the Daskein and Balei Tosfos. You know, there's a famous pasuk that's in Parshas Re'eh. I always say I should shut my cell phone, and I didn't listen to myself. I'm sorry. I'll shut it. I apologize. Okay, let me just shut it. Sorry. We know that in the beginning of Re'eh, there's a pasuk. Re'eh anochi noisein lefneichem hayoim brocha uklola. I give you in front of you, you have two choices. A person can take the path of brocha, or Chas V'Shalom can take the other way. And the Daskenim says it's like an old man is standing at a crossroads. And people are coming, young people are coming, and the old man is very experienced. And he says, Rabotai, I want you to know there are two ways that you can go now from this road. He says the first one, Tchilosai Koitzim, in the beginning there's going to be thorns. It's not going to be easy to change. Tchilosai koitzim, v'soifai mishar, and then at the end, it'll be smooth. It's not the easy way, but at the end, it'll be proper. That's the proper way. And he says, but then, there's another way. Tchilosai mishar. A lot of people like to see, we'll take the easy way out. Oh, if you go on the easy way out, tchilosai mishar, in the beginning, it's smooth, ay, 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 but then at the end, v'soifai koitzim, at the end, it'll be thorns. So we shouldn't be looking for the easy way out. And I have a friend, Rabbi Yaron Halbertal, who once told me that he heard from a Rav a tremendous thing. A famous pasuk that we all know. There's a famous song, Rabbi is machshava is belevish, va'atzas Hashem hisokum. In Mishle Yutes, pasuk Chaf Aleph,
Rabbis Machshavos means that many thoughts belevish in the heart of man. V'atzas Hashem, but the Eitz of Hashem, Hisokum, that's what lasts. You know what Tokum stands for? Tchilosai Koitzim V'soifai Mishar. Isn't that phenomenal? Tchilosai Koitzim V'soifai Mishar. That's the Atzas Hashem. What we're going to talk about is not easy. We're going to talk about change. Nobody wants to change. Everybody has their own way, their own drachim, they go in their own way. But when we come to Elul Echad La'olav Echad L'chatas, it's a time to think about change. It's a time to elevate ourselves. And Tchilosai Koitzim, in the beginning, it's not easy. There are thorns. But Soifa Mishar, that's Atzas Hashem Hisokum. So I want to share with you something very interesting. And the reason that I particularly like this thing, and you'll see how we come to Rosh Hashanah and Elul in a moment with this, is because this has to do with the bris, and it has to do with names. All of us know that the minhag in Klal Yisrael is that when a little boy has a bris, that's when he gets his name. Where does that come from? Where does that minhag come from? So most of the Svarim write, because it says in the Pasuk, before Avram Avinu got his bris, Hashem says to him, Lo yikarei oid eshimcha Avram. Your name is not going to be Avram anymore. Vayashimcha Avraham. So now your name is going to be Avraham. Fine, Avraham. A new name, a new letter. He got the letter Hey. Fine. That's why Avram got a new name before the bris. We give a name at the bris. But now watch what happens. Right before the bris, Hashem says to Avram Avinu, you know something? I'm not only going to change your name, I'm going to change your wife's name. Vayomer Elokim el Avram, Sarai Yishtecho, your wife Sarai. Lo Tikra Shemoi Sarai, Ki Sarah Shema. She's also going to be called a different name. She'll be called Sarah. She also got a Hey. So I was wondering, Hashem, you got 22 letters in the Jewish alphabet. You used the Hey already for Avram. Couldn't find another letter for Sarai. I mean, there's 21 other letters. What do you got to use the Hey for? You used it already by Avram. So I was wondering, why did Hashem, there must be something very special with the letter Hey, that he used it by Avram and he used it by Sarai. So I was thinking that perhaps the answer is this. There's a very interesting Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos, Chof Tes Amid Beis, tells us that Eila told us Hashemayim va'oretz behi barom. This is the history of the world. Behi barom, behei barom. The world was created with a hay. Let's take a look. What does that mean? The world was created with a hay. What does that mean? That's what the Gemara is telling us. So there's two understandings. One way the Medrash understands it, and one way the Gemara. So let me tell you the Medrash first. The Medrash says, you know, when you want to say different letters with your mouth, you have to have different parts of the mouth. For example, if you don't have a tongue, you can't say lamed. You try to say lamed without a tongue, it's not happening. You try to say shin without a teeth, you can't say. You got to have teeth to say a shin. You have to have lips to say mem. You don't have lips, you're not saying a mem. The only letter that's so easy to say, hey, breathe it out. Hey, it's easy. You don't need a tongue. You don't need a... just a voice. Hey, it's easy. So that's what the Medrash says. What does it mean that Hashem created the world with a hey? It was so easy. Just like it's so easy to say hey. You don't need a tongue. You don't need a lips. You don't need teeth. You don't need nothing. Just a voice. That's one pshat. The other pshat in the Gemara, and that's why I told you this whole thing, is because the Gemara teaches us a tremendous lesson. The Gemara teaches us, what does it mean that the world was created with a hay? That no matter how far a person can fall, a person, if he does Averis, he can fall no end. There's no end how low a person can fall. There's no floor. There's bottomless pit if a person does Nebuch Averis and is not careful. But a person has to know that no matter how far they fell, the door is always open to tshuva. That's what it means that the world was created with a hay. No matter how far we fell, all the way down, because there's no bottom here. But a person has to know it's never too late. That's what Elul is all about. That's what Aseres Yemei Tshuva are all about. Now I'm going to tell you a pshat that if you wouldn't see it inside, you would say, you know something? It's a Chassidish Rebbe saying it. You wouldn't believe that it's in the Shulchan Aruch. But you take a look in the Tur Or HaChaim, Simen Kuf Tezvav, he says something incredible. What is the bracha of tshuva in Shemayin Esra. Hashiveinu, right? Hashiveinu avinu sarasecha. That's the fifth bracha. Why is it fifth? Because hey is number five, right? And hey represents tshuva. But listen to what he says. How does the bracha start? Hashiveinu. Starts with a hey, right? How does it end? Baruch atah Hashem haroitzeh b'tshuva. How does it end? With a hey. Hey in the beginning. Hey in the end. Five and five is ten. That's the Aseres Yemei Tshuva. Isn't that incredible? It's not a Chassidish Rebbe, it's the Torah. The Torah is saying that v'habrocha mascheles behei u'masayemes behei harayut keneged yud yamim shebein Rosh Hashanah v'yom Kippur. Oh, now we understand. Why did Avram get a hey? And why did Sarai get a hey? Because they were the father and the mother of all the Balei Tshuva. It had to be a hey. It couldn't be any other letter. Because hey tells you that no matter how long you lived and how many averis you did, you can always walk into this door of tshuva. Avram was the father of all the Balei Tshuva. Sarah was the mother of all the women who did tshuva. That's why they both had to have a hey. So tonight, we are going to try to take steps. And we are going to see what can we do that we should walk in to this doorpost. To this door, through, past the doorpost. And through to walk in and to begin to change and to live a life of tshuva. Now, before I go further, I want to take a drink of water. But I want to tell you one way that we're going to begin to change. I'm going to tell you a story. And I'll tell you a story that is so amazing because nobody would believe that Rav Moshe Feinstein did this thing. Because again, it sounds like a Chassidish Maisa, but you'll see, it was Rav Moshe Feinstein himself. It's incredible. And the one who told over this story was the doctor who watched it because he couldn't believe it. Many, many years ago, there was a Talmud of Rav Moshe Feinstein. He was already married and he had children and he was very, very sick. He was very sick. And the doctors wanted to make an operation, but they told the family, the most the guy could live after the operation is 6 months. If he doesn't have the operation, he'll die right away. But if he has the operation, the most he could live is 6 months. But during that 6 months, the post-operative care is so painful, and it might not even be worth it for him. Because why should he go through so much pain and so much aggravation after the operation? So the doctor said, listen, I'll do whatever you tell me. But you have to make that decision. The family didn't know what to do. The man himself was in a quandary. Of course, everybody wants to live as long as they can, but they told him it's going to be a life of terrible pain and the most that he could live is 6 months. So they went to Rav Moshe Feinstein. Listen to what Rav Moshe said. And the doctor said, you're going to ask a rabbi? This doctor wasn't from. He said, you're going to ask a rabbi a medical question? You ask me medical questions. I don't know what to say. I can't advise you. What does a rabbi know about medicine? The rabbi knows maybe religion, but how could he answer this medical question? They said, listen, he was the teacher of this man when he was in the school many years ago. We feel that I got to go. I got to see this. The doctor told over the story. He said they came to Rav Moshe and they asked Rav Moshe the Shaila and they told him who this young man was. And when he remembered who the Talmud was, he started crying so hard. Rav Moshe started crying because he remembered the Talmud and he felt so bad of the matzav that the Talmud was in, he couldn't stop crying. Before he even said anything, the doctor turned to the family and said, now I understand why he can give the answer. If a person can feel the pain of a Talmud or of another year to such a degree that he cries, such a person could give the answer. The answer was shocking. Rav Moshe said, they should do the operation. And he said, from now on, every time this person should be makbid to say amen on the brachas of others, and he should say amen, a brachas out loud, so other people should say amen. Why? If you have a pencil and paper, figure this out, you won't believe it. How much does the word amen equal? Aleph, mem, nun. 91. So Rav Moshe said, you know what else equals 91? Malach. Mem, lamed, aleph, kof. Mem is 40. Lamed is another 30, that's 70, right? And then Aleph is 71. And then Kof is 20, is 91. Rav Moshe said, when you say Amen, you create a Malach, you create an angel. And those angels that will be created from the Amen that he says, and the Amens that others say, they will protect this person. The person lived for more than 6 years afterwards. The doctor eventually moved to Eretz Yisrael. He became frum. That was the beginning of his becoming frum, when he saw the helikait of how Rab Moshe could paskin a medical shaila with Amen and the Malach. So therefore, I think I'm going to make a bracha now. And we're going to all change, because from now on, we're going to make a Kabbalah. From now, at least to Yom Kippur, every bracha that we say, we should try to say it so that somebody should say Amen. And we should encourage other people to say Amen at our brachas. And we'll say Amen to their brachas. And it's not easy. Believe me, if you in your house have not been making brachas, I mean, a kid can change easily, right? But if you're an adult, until now you haven't made brachas out loud on cereal or on anything else except when you're making amotzi or kiddush for everybody, it's difficult to change. Believe me, it's difficult. But we're going to do it. We're going to walk in. So I'm going to say a bracha. We'll all say Amen. And those will be the beginning of the malachim that will protect all of us. Mrs. Biederman, I'm thinking about you and your husband. Baruch atah adino yeleheinu melech olam shakoyel niyah bedvaroi.
Amen.
Shabir Fu Shlema. I want to tell you a very interesting story in Tanakh. Now we know that during the first Beis HaMikdash, it's hard to imagine. Imagine today if we would have the Beis HaMikdash. We would think that everybody, of course, would go to daven in the Beis HaMikdash. But unfortunately, during the hundreds of years that the first Beis HaMikdash was up, there was a period of time that people stopped going. They stopped davening there. And the building, you know what happens if people don't come to a building, it falls apart. And the Beis HaMikdash was falling apart, hard to believe, but it was falling apart. And there were many Jewish kings, unfortunately, that did not live up to what a Yiddish melech is supposed to be. But then there came a king, and his name is Yeshiyahu. And you could look it up in Melachim Beis, Perich of Gimel, Pasuk Chafei. It says something about this king so remarkable that as I read it to you, of course, you'll all recognize where it comes from. But you'll see a remarkable thing. Kamoyu, like this king Yeshiyahu, Lahoyu Lefon of Melech. There was never a king, Asher Shovel Hashem, that returned to Hashem, B'chol Levavai, U'b'chol Navshai, U'b'chol Ma'odai. Of course, that's based on Krishma. So in Tanakh, they're writing that this king came back to Hashem with his heart, his soul, and his possessions, and his talents. That was Yeshiyahu. So Yeshiyahu is bringing back all the Yidden to Frumkeit. And he's encouraging people, we got to get back to the Beis HaMikdash. We got to refurbish this place. And he had told the Kohen Gadol. The Kohen Gadol's name was Chilkiyahu. And he said to Chilkiyahu, listen, I want you to put away money. We got to start saving money because we got to rebuild this building. Not that the whole thing was destroyed, but it was not in good condition. So one day what happens is that Yeshiyahu calls his secretary. His secretary's name is Shofan. And he says to Shofan, listen, go to the Kohen Gadol. Tell him we're ready. Now's the time. He should go. He should take the money out of the treasure chest. And over there, we're going to take the money and we're going to rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Shofan says, Your Honor, I'm on my way. And he goes to Chilkiyahu the Kohen. And they go to the basement. And there's a big treasure chest. And they open up the treasure chest. Now, in that treasure chest, besides money, was a Sefer Torah. And they opened up the Sefer Torah, and from what I'm going to tell you right now, I believe that every single time when a person gets an aliyah, there's a message that Hashem is sending him from the words that the Baal Keira is reading. I believe that's for everyone except the Kohen and the Levi, because they always get the same aliyahs, the first two. But otherwise, any other person, what made you get Chamishi, or Shishi, or Shvi, or Shlishi? It was the Gabbai gave it to you. You know why? Because Hashem wanted that there should be a certain message there. And so therefore, watch what happens. They open up the treasure chest. And a posik is staring at them in the face. You know what the posik is? Orur asher lo yokim es divrei ha-Torah hazais. Cursed is the one who doesn't observe this Torah. Oy, Rabbi Nidiyama. The Shofan, the secretary, and the Kohen Gadol see this posik. They're so frightened. We open up a posik. We open up the Torah. That's what it says. Orur, cursed. Cursed is the one who doesn't observe the Torah. They run to the king. They say, Yeshiyahu, you got to see this. This is awful. We opened up the treasure chest. It's besides the money. The Torah is there. Look at this posik. And the Yerushalmi tells us, and if you want to look it up, you could look it up in the Ramban and Dvarim Chav Zayin Chavov, and the Yerushalmi is in Saita Perik Zayin Pasuk Dalet. It says that Yoshio comes to run, and he opens up the Torah, and he sees this Pasuk, and he screams out two words that we have to all scream out tonight in our minds and in our hearts. What are the two words when he sees the Pasuk, Orer Asher Lo Yokim as Divrei HaTorah Hazos? He says, Olai Lohokim. Olai Lohokim means I will observe it. It says, Orer Asher Lo Yokim, cursed is the one who died. Olai Lohokim, I'm going to observe it. And now listen what the Yerushalmi teaches. What does it mean when he said, Olai Lohokim? Omer Abasi, Lomad, if somebody learned, Velimed, and he taught. Vishomar, and he observed. Va'osa, and he did. Va'yasipek biyodei lahachzik. He was able to give chizuk to another yid. Va'loy hirzik. And he didn't give chizuk to the other yid. He was only interested in himself. His daf yomi, his minion, his chesed. But he wasn't caring about giving chizuk to another person learning. It wasn't giving chizuk to another person coming to minion. Or another person to get involved in a good organization. Hareze b'chlal oror. That's included when a person is cursed. When you don't care about the Yiddishkeit of another person. Olai Lohokim means not only to listen, not only to do, not only to teach, but to give chizuk. To care about your second cousin who's not religious. To care about your co-worker who doesn't know anything about Yiddishkeit. To care about the person down the block who doesn't know what a synagogue is all about. There's hundreds of thousands and millions of Jews that know nothing about Yiddishkeit. 4 out of 5 Yidden in the world know nothing about Yiddishkeit. What are we doing about it? Tov is a great organization, there's no question. It's wonderful. Every year it grows more and more, but it's got to grow 10 times as much. We have an achrayus to all our brothers and sisters in Klal Yisrael. Could you imagine if, let's say, on Main Street and 72nd, I'm just picking out that name. I hope nobody lives on that corner. But imagine somebody does, right? And on that corner, right? Okay, let's say Main and 58th, right? By the Chinese guys, okay? So forget it. So we won't talk about 72nd in case somebody lives there. Right past Booth Memorial, right? There's a Yid living there. He's got 5 sons. And 4 out of 5 are off the derech. Your heart wouldn't break for him? 4 out of 5 kids went off the derech? Your heart would break for that father. The Rebbeinu Shlalom, 4 out of his 5 children know nothing about Yiddishkeit. We have a big achrayus. That's what Olai Lohokim means. Olai Lohokim means that kiruv is not only for Esha Teira, it's not only for Arsameach, it's not only for Ura and for Jeb and for Rabbi Portnoy. It's for everybody. Everybody's got to be involved. You got to help everybody. Avada you have to learn, but that's part of the change. Making sure that somebody that you know that's not yet from, you're going to try to bring him in there. You're going to try to bring him into a shir. You try to bring him into shul. That's what it's all about. That's what Olai Lohokim means. And I believe that if we make up our minds that we really want to change, and if we feel a responsibility, not only can we change, we could accomplish tremendous things, and we can really influence others. And you know, that's the whole purpose of life. You know, we are going to say, as of Monday night, we're going to say, Zochreinu L'chaim. How many times are we going to cry? Zochreinu L'chaim, Hashem, help us. Give us life. Remember us for life. Melech, you're the king. Chofetz B'chaim, you want people to live. Help us live. V'kosveinu B'sefer Achaim, right? We're going to cry. Please write us in the book of life. But look what we say at the end. Why do we want life? To see if the Mets win the pennant tomorrow? Why do we want life? By the way, they won today, in case you don't know. But anyway, but the idea was, right? But the idea is, that's what you want, you know, to be able to eat another Bergenash? Or to go to Shimon's Pizza? It's wonderful places, but that's not what life is all about. Lamancha elikim chayim. Lamancha, for your sake, that's what I want to live for. That's what we want life for. Zachreinu l'chayim, of course. Melachovet b'chayim, lamancha, for your sake. You have to think, what have I done this past year for the Rebbeinu Shel Olam? Was it only for my COVID? Or for my family? Did I do anything l'shem shemayim? That I didn't tell anybody that I did it? I did it only for Hashem. I did it only for Klal Yisrael. That's what life is all about. L'mancha l'kim chayim. And you know something? I'll tell you something very interesting. You know, the Pasuk says, V'yahavta es Hashem l'kecha. You should love Hashem. You know what it means? The Gemara in Yuma tells us, Sheyehei Shem Shamayim Misahev Ayodecha. Hashem should become beloved because of you. The way you act in the street, the way you drive, the way you double park, the way you cut off somebody, the way you stand on line when you shop, try, you know, to go to the line, you got six things. The line says five, right? So you put the six thing behind there, nobody knows. You think nobody knows? They all see. So what? People, when they see you, are they gonna love Hashem more because of you? That's what it means. Sheyehei Shem Shamayim Misahev Ayodecha. Tell you a great story. I have a friend in Borough Park. His name is Yidel Kleinbart. So Yidel Kleinbart, his wife was expecting their sixth child. Now, the women on this side know that when it comes to the sixth child, labor is very quick. You know, by the first one, labor is long. But by the sixth child, the baby's coming, you got to get to the hospital in no time. So it's 8 o'clock in the morning in Borough Park. She says to her wife, Yidel, we got to go. The baby's on the way. She says, 8 o'clock in the morning? What are you talking about? It's traffic. How are we going to get to Mount Sinai? She says, listen, the baby's on the way. We got to go. Now, this was the days before Easy Pass. So those of you know from Borough Park, you know, you come across, you know, church, you can't make the left. So, but anyway, whatever the street, you can make a left on Ocean Parkway, and they're going towards the Battery Tunnel, and there's the bus lane and the taxi lane. Now, he's illegal. He's not allowed to go in the bus and taxi lane, but he's got to get to the hospital. So he goes into the bus lane, which is illegal, and he goes past the toll booth. There's no Easy Pass. He doesn't pay the toll. By the time he gets to the other side of the Battery Tunnel, the cops are waiting for him already. Say, where you do? Where you going? He says, my wife's expecting any minute. He says, you should have called us. We would have given you an escort. Come, go. We'll take you. And they with the chariot, and they take him to Mount Sinai, and the baby's born in the hospital. Fine. Baruch Hashem. Great. So that night, he's coming back through the Battery Tunnel, and he takes out two coins, and he's about to give it to the toll collector. The toll collector said, what's this? He says, I was here this morning. Ooh, what'd your wife have? He says, how do you know? He says, they told us a guy like you would surely come back and pay. Could you imagine? Imagine what a Kiddush Hashem. The guy was running, right? How fast was he going through that toll booth? How much did they see him? For 3 seconds, maybe? Or the cops spoke to him for 10 seconds? They already figured out. He's Orthodox. Him. We know he's going to come back and pay. That's Yehei Shem Shamayim Misahev Ayodecha. And so every single one of you here, wherever you go in the world, they know if you're a Yid. You can't hide it. Snood, no snood, hat, no hat. White hat, black hat, kippa sruga, golf cap, doesn't help. They know you're a Yid. I'll tell you what happened with somebody that's very close to me. The guy, it's Alex Kramer, my mechutin. And I'm going to tell you something about him later, but I just want to tell you this. So one time he was working for Bayer Pharmaceutical. So Bayer Pharmaceutical is a big company, and it's a worldwide company, and he was in the computer department. So they had a convention. Where did they have it? Nebuch in Germany, in Cologne, Germany. But he didn't want to go to Germany, but he had to go for business. Fine. So he's sitting in this huge dining room. Now I imagine the most that he was wearing was a cap. He surely wasn't wearing a yarmulke in Cologne, Germany. So I didn't ask him if he was wearing a yarmulke or not. It's not my business. Let's say he was wearing a cap, right? Fine. Now, it's a huge dining room. He can't eat anything. What could he have? You know, an apple, a glass of water, maybe a beer. But he can't eat anything. And he loves classical music. So there's a strolling violinist. And he's playing Beethoven and Bach and Mozart. And my mechutne, he's kvelling, he loves it. He's so happy because he knows all this music. So at least, good, fine, he's getting a free concert. And the guy's going from table to table. All of a sudden, he comes near his table. He takes a look at him. He stops, and he starts playing Hava Nagila. My mechutne thought he'd drop dead on the spot. How does that guy know? He didn't say anything. He wasn't showing his scissors. He didn't say his tefillin. How does the guy know? Because you can't hide it. You can't hide it. Wherever you go, they know. So the way you act, whether it's on a plane or in a foreign country or in a hotel someplace, they know you're a Yid. How many times I go through, you know, you go through customs, the guy says, Shalom. I mean, you know, I don't have my name tag here. They know. And if they know, we have to be careful. I'll tell you an interesting story. Rabbi Friend once told this story. It's incredible. This was in the 1950s. A fellow from New York went to Eretz Yisrael, and he went to visit Rav Velvel Soloveitchik. So Rav Velvel Soloveitchik, I don't have to tell you how brilliant the Soloveitchiks are. Rav Velvel was the Gadol HaDor. And they're sitting and talking, and Rav Velvel asks him, he says, what do you do? He says, Rebbe, I'm a lawyer in Manhattan. Fine. 10 minutes later, they're still talking, and Ravelvel asks him again. He says, "What do you do?" He was like surprised. "What do you mean? This is a genius. How can? What do you?" I just told him. He says, "Rebbe, I'm a lawyer in Manhattan." He says, "That's not how a Yid answers that question." That's why Ravelvel asked him a second time, because he wanted to see what he was going to say. He says, "Bring me a Yoina." Now we're all going to read Yoina, the Haftarah on Yom Kippur. Listen to this. In Yoina Aleph, Pasuk Ches, it tells us, we know that the storm was not in the whole ocean, just around that boat that Yonah was in. So they knew that there's a message, there's somebody on this boat that's causing this. That's how they knew it was something on their boat, because there was no stormy waters anyplace else, just around this boat. So Vayomer Elav, they go over to Yonah, and they say to him, "Ma malachtecha, what do you do?" You know what he answered? That's right. Ivri Anochi, I am a Yid. V'yas Hashem alakei Hashemayim ani yorei, and I serve Hashem. So the Radak writes, Kiven Sha'omar, as soon as he said, Hashem alakei Hashemayim ani yorei, I fear Hashem, I respect Hashem. Heishiv lohem al she'los amam alatcha. That's the answer. What do? You're not a lawyer. You're not a doctor. You're not a real estate agent. That's how you bring money home. Everybody's got to bring money home some way. You got to support the house, right? So fine. Your job doesn't define you. Whether you're a taxi driver or whether you work for Lehman Oliver Shalom, Lehman Brothers, right? So whatever you did, but that doesn't define you. There's a lot of guys without a job. That means that they're not people. They'll find a job someplace else, Mitz Hashem, hopefully. But your job doesn't define you. Ivri Anoichi, that's what defines you. So wherever you go, you're wearing a badge. It's an invisible badge. But people can understand it and people see it. So you know what Rabbi Friend said? He said that a few weeks after he told over this story, there's a fellow in Baltimore called him up. He said, "Rabbi, you should know I'm a stockbroker and I'm on the phone the whole day making all kinds of commissions and deals. And sometimes, you know, the deals could be a little bit shady. So you know what I did because of you? I had a paperweight made and I put it on my desk. And on the paperweight, it says two words, Ivri Anoichi. That's what we should have. Rabbi Tzadka, that's what we got to send out, you know? After Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, everybody's got to get a little postcard. Ivri Anoichi. Hang it up by the telephone, right? Hang it up by your desk. Ivri Anoichi. That's what showed, that's the definition of what we are. Then we live L'mancha L'kim Chayim. When we realize the way we talk and what we look at and how we behave and how we think and how we dress. Ivri Anoichi. Oh, that's what you are. Then you live that type of life, L'mancha Elokim Chayim. So I want to share a very interesting story with you that literally shook me to the core. You know, the last couple of years, I've had the great zchus of taking many, many, many people to Eastern and Central Europe. Rebbetzin Wolkin's cousin, Avram Levitt, was with us this year in Prague and Budapest and in Poland. It's just the most incredibly moving trips. We've gone to Lithuania, to Vilna and Kelm and Davin by the Chavetz Chaim and the Radin. Just incredible. And the old building of Tells. Just the most amazing things. So a few years ago, the organizer of the trip, he tells me that they want to go to Budapest. Fine. I was never in Hungary in my life up to that point. So I said to him, "Listen, but I have to have some, I need some time, I want to do some research." So I went to a fellow, Reb Avram Schoenberger, who lives in Borough Park. I knew that he had grown up in Hungary during the worst times. And I spoke to him about what it was like to be a Jew when the Nazis came in the beginning of the 1940s in Hungary. And he told me an amazing thing. And he said, "I want you to know," he said, "that the Nazis came, and once they took over in Hungary, they lined up Yidden along the Danube River, and they shot them into the water. Not only that, I read afterwards, they would take Yidden, and they would line them up, and they would tie three Jews together and only shoot the middle one. And this guy, because of the force of him being propelled into the water, so the other two would fall into the water themselves and they would drown to death. Except that there was a fellow who was a tzaddik mamash, a goyish fellow. His name is Raoul Wallenberg. He was a Swedish diplomat.
And he was on the other side of the Danube River. He hired divers. They would jump into the water and swim as fast as they could to those people that were struggling for breath because they were tied to that guy that was already dead. They would cut the cords, and he saved the lives of many people. So I knew that I'm going to take people to the Danube River. Because if we go to Auschwitz, and we go to Majdanek, and we go to Theresienstadt, where Yidden were killed, Kedoshim, so I'm going to take Jews over there as well. And over there we're going to Daven as well, because that's where Kedoshim died. 2 days before the trip, Alex Kramer, my mechutin from Los Angeles, calls me up. And he says, Pesach, you know, I want to come with you on your trip, but you know that I can't, because I'm a Kohen. And a Kohen, I know you go to many of the Kvarim. You go to the Chassam Sofer's Kever, and you go to Rav Shmelka's Kever. You go to a lot of tzaddikim. And a Kohen is not allowed to go to the cemetery. But I know you're going to Budapest. And over there, you're going to be one day, you're not going to any of the graves. So I'll meet you. I said, Alex, you're going to schlep from Los Angeles to Budapest for one day? No. He says, I was born there. I have relatives that I haven't seen for years. So the first day, I'll be with you, and then I'll spend days with my relatives. I said, okay, fine. Sure enough, the whole trip is very, very moving. The last day of the trip, we come to Budapest. And sure enough, I come into the hotel, and Alex and his wife Shayna are waiting for me. Fine, we sit down to eat dinner. And then as we're sitting and eating, he says to me, do you know what happened along the Danube River? I said, yeah, of course. I did my research. I know Yidden was shot there. I plan to take everyone there tomorrow. He says, well, I was there today. I said, you were there today? He says, I want to show you something. They made a memorial. And he's a phenomenal photographer. He says, I want to show you the memorial they made for those people that died along the Danube. And he takes out his digital camera and he starts showing me frame after frame after frame. And my mouth just drops open. Because all along the Danube River today, you have a whole row of empty shoes. Shoes of parents, shoes of grandparents, and shoes of little children. I couldn't talk. I said, Alex, don't show this to anyone. I want everyone to be as stunned tomorrow as I was just now. He says, but I want to tell you one more thing. He says, my mother was on that line. I said, what are you talking about? He says, it was before I was born. My mother was there, and she was holding my older sister. I wasn't born yet, he tells me. And she was lined up like everybody else. They were about to kill her. And Wallenberg came with 10 visas. And the Nazis, Yimach Shemam, they were very exact. And they said, you got 10 visas? You can take off any 10 people you want. So he went and he took off the 10 youngest women with their children. He saved my mother and my sister. I said, Alex, tomorrow you're going to go. You're going to tell. We're all going to go there together. You tell that story tomorrow. And sure enough, the next day we go there. And I had told everybody at breakfast what happened along the Danube River, why I felt it was important to go there. But of course, I didn't say anything about the shoes. And then, boy, when they came off the bus and they saw the shoes, there was such crying. I mean, especially when you see the shoes of the little kids, Mamasha, breaks your heart. The shoes are all bronze today, and they're all nailed into the boardwalk so that obviously nobody could take them. It's just horrendous to look at and to imagine it. It's very moving, and we said Tilim there, Al Narois Bovel, Shom Yashavnu, Gambochinu, Bezachreinu, Estziyon. It was very, very moving. And this year when we went, Avram Levitt, who was with us, you know, we sang certain very moving Negunim from Tilim, just Gam Kielach, Begates Al Mavas. It was unbelievable. Fine. I come back to New York, and I'm talking every day about the trip, and I tell everyone. And of course, I tell everyone, you know, about the shoes. Okay, a couple days before Yom Kippur, my Rav, Rav Shlomo Tadabam, Shadav Rafur Shlomo, comes over to me and he says, maybe you'll do me a favor and you'll speak in shul before Yisker on Yom Kippur. Make the appeal. I said, okay, Rav Shlomo, if you want me to do it, I'll be happy to do it. And I get up on Yom Kippur. And I tell everyone, you know, in our shul, Rosh Hashanah, something happened that was so stunning. And everybody's looking at me, what happened? That's so stunning. They weren't sure, they didn't say anything unusual. I said, not only that, the second day, Yom Tov, it happened again. Everybody's looking at me, what happened? And then I told them what happened along the Danube River. And then I told them the first day, Rosh Hashanah, I daven near the front of the shul, I'm not the Rav there, I daven like everybody else. And it was after Brichas Kohanim. And I took my talus off my head. And I took a look by the Aron Kodesh. Saw a whole row of empty shoes. shoes of parents, shoes of grandparents, and shoes of little children. Now, of course, by Sfardim, they duchen every day. But by us, the Ashkenazim, we only duchen on Yontif. And so, you don't get to see those shoes. That's why it was so shocking to me. I had to cover my eyes. I couldn't look at it. I was crying. I couldn't look at it because it reminded me of those shoes along the Danube River. Of course, the second day Yontif, I was already expecting it. And I was thinking, what's the difference between those shoes and the shoes along the Danube River? And you know what the answer is? See, over here, these shoes that we're going to see here, Rosh Hashanah, and we're going to see Yom Kippur, by Brichas Kayanim, people, living people, are going to put their foot into these shoes, and they can go do mitzvahs, they can go do chesed, they can go learn Torah, they can go daven. But those shoes remain empty forever. 6 million is a lie. It's not 6 million, it's 60 million. You know why? Because each one of those could have had children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. And all those shoes that remain empty, we are alive today to fill those shoes. They died, Al Kiddush Hashem. We, Baruch Hashem, a million times over, are being tested to live, Al Kiddush Hashem. We live in a great country, whether it's in America or Canada or England. We're free. We can have kinnusim like this. We can daven, we can have koilos, we can have Beis Yaakovs. We can have a Siyum HaShas where 75,000 people come. We're not being tested like they are being like they were tested. They died. Al Kiddush Hashem, that was their test. Our test is to live Al Kiddush Hashem. Ivri Anoichi, Lamancha Elekim Chayim, to walk in to that doorway of the hay. That's what we're being tested. That's what those shoes symbolize to us. So tomorrow here in Shul, when you see these shoes, because I know the Sfardim Duchen every day, or when you'll see them in Yontif for all the Ashkenazim here, take a look at those shoes. And just remember the symbolism of those shoes along the Danube River. They are waiting to be filled, and we're the ones that have to fill them. You know what part of tshuva is? As we said, ani l'doidi v'doidi li, being concerned for each other. Olai l'hokim means to give chizuk to each other. And I want to tell you a remarkable story. It's so amazing to me that a fellow would say this at his Sheva Brachas in front of his in-laws. But I'll tell you, he did it, obviously. I hope they're still married, but I'm sure they are. But it's an amazing story. He gets up at his Sheva Brachas and he says, I want to tell you what was the changing point in my life. And he tells over the following story. He was in the fifth grade, how much could he have been? 10, 11 maybe? And he says there was a boy in the class who brought in a very expensive watch. And his mother had told him, that boy's mother told him, don't you dare take the watch to school. The kid didn't listen because he wanted to show off. He had a beautiful, expensive watch. And he showed it around to the whole class. And then by recess, this kid knew if he takes out his watch and it breaks, his mother will kill him. So he decided he's not going to do already. So he put his watch on the desk, and he went out recess to play with everybody else. Fine. He comes back after recess. The watch is not there. And he's crying, and he's running over to the Rebbe. Rebbe, please, you got to save me. My mother, I don't know what she'll do to me. She told me not to take the watch. I got to find it. Please help me find it. Now, it just happened to be, the Rebbe used to go out with the boys on recess usually, but today he was right outside the classroom. So he knew that no Goyish custodian could have come in to take it, and no boy from another class could have come in to take it. So it had to be somebody in the class who took it. So all the boys are sitting, and the Rebbe says, Rabbi Isai, you know what happens sometimes, that somebody picks up something by mistake. They thought it's theirs, and it's not really theirs. So everybody check your pockets, and if by mistake you took the watch, please bring it up. And nobody moved. So the Rebbe said, Rabbi Isai, look, you know, I don't want to do what I'm going to have to do, check everybody's pockets. But, you know, by mistake, it happens. Sometimes you're walking by and you pick up something, you think it's yours, or you just wanted to look at it and you're meant to put it down. He's giving everybody like a pischein pet that they could get out of it gracefully. And nobody brought the watch. He said, okay, Rabbi Isai, I'm so sorry that I'm going to have to do this, but I want everybody to come up front. And he lines them up against the blackboard. Everybody's got their hands up against the board, and he goes through the pockets. Probably today he'd get arrested for it, but, you know, that was many years ago. But anyway, he goes through the pockets, and the Chassan says, by the third boy, he found it. He was the third boy. But he says the Rebbe didn't stop there. He went and he checked everybody's pockets, all 20 boys in the class. After the 20 boys that he checked, he said, I have the watch now, everybody can sit down. And he said, when I was walking to my seat, I looked to see if the Rebbe was looking at me, but he wasn't. And I knew what the Rebbe did. I knew that the Rebbe, he could have embarrassed me. He could have been so angry at me because he asked twice nicely that we should, he said, maybe we made a mistake. And still, I didn't admit it. And then he had to go search it, and he found it. But he saved my dignity, and I swore to myself that day that one day I'm going to be like him. That's a Rebbe. That's part of sensitivity. And that's what we have to do. No husband is perfect. No wife is perfect. No principal is perfect. No child is surely perfect, we know. Only the ones that are perfect are grandchildren. But besides that, right? We know, Mrs. Weissman, right? But otherwise, only grandchildren are perfect. But otherwise, so sometimes we have to criticize people, right? But there's a sensitivity. There's a way to criticize. That Rebbe could have slaughtered that boy. And the Rebbe would have been right. A chutzpah, the Rebbe gave him an opportunity to admit, and he didn't. And yet, what happens? The Rebbe saved his dignity. And that's why the boy said he became such an Erlicher boy and eventually was learning in a kollel because he wanted to be like his Rebbe. That's part of tshuva. That's part of the anila doidi v'doidi li, being sensitive. And I'll tell you two more stories and then I'll tell you exactly how we're going to change. I want to tell you this story. This is so incredible. I don't even know if it fits in, but it's such a great story anyway. I got to tell it to you because I just heard it 3 nights ago and it's just unbelievable. This guy, I'll fit it in somehow, but I got to tell it to you anyway. A guy calls me up from Silver Springs, Maryland. He's got it's near Washington, D.C., if you know, and it's near Baltimore. And he's got a shaila about a bris or whatever. And we're talking, it's 11:30 at night and I'm tired because I got to go to England the next day. But he says, you know, Robert Krohn, can I just tell you a story? You know, that's like what everybody, you know, I'm walking in the street, I'm crossing the street. Can I just tell you a story? It's okay, fine. Anybody can tell me a story. It's no problem. Fine. He says, you know, I'm a Baal Teshuva. He says, you know, I became a Baal Teshuva through Partners in Torah and I was learning with somebody and then I went to learn for a year someplace and I heard a shir about tzitzis and I was so impressed. You know, tzitzis is Begamatria 600 and then with the 8 strings and the 5 knots, it equals 613. And the Rav, Rabbi Rosenberg, said, like, if you wear tzitzis, it's like doing all the mitzvahs. And I was thinking, wow, that's an easy way to do all the mitzvahs. And I made up my mind, I'm always going to wear tzitzis. Fine. So years go by, every day, I'm machmir, every day, I'm wearing tzitzis. He says, you know, one day I'm driving to work and I never have coffee in the morning. I always have it in the office. And I'm driving to work and all of a sudden I get this tremendous craving to have a coffee. And, you know, like I couldn't understand myself, but I was like, oh, I just was going out of my mind. I had to have a coffee. Okay, so I pulled over to the side of the road. I went into a shop. I got coffee. And he says, you know, I was driving a stick shift car. You know, it's not too smart. You're trying to drive a stick shift car and you're holding your coffee. I drove 100 feet and the coffee spilled all over my shirt. Fine. I know I can't go to work this way. I got to go back home. So I make a U-turn. I go back home. I take off my shirt. I can't believe I'm not wearing my tzitzis. The first day in years that I'm not wearing my tzitzis. And I was so grateful that Hashem made it that the coffee should spill. Of course, I put on my tzitzis. I put on a different shirt. I'm driving back and I pass the place. You can look it up. Route 29 and University Boulevard in Silver Springs. You know what that corner is called? Four Corners. Could you believe? Four Corners, like tzitzis. Could you believe it? It's unbelievable. So when I told this story over to my Rebbe, Rav David Cohen, I said, I need a great title for this story. He said, of course, call it Fringe Benefits. Fringe Benefits. Right, fringes, that's how you call tzitzis in English. I don't know what it's got to do with tshuva, but it's a great story anyway. It was about tshuva, right. Okay, I knew we'd fit it in someplace. Let me tell you one more thing that I think that we have to improve in. You know, this story was told to me by a fellow, his name is Hananya Cholak. Hananya Cholak is in his 50s, one of the most remarkable people in Eretz Yisrael today. He runs an organization called Ezer Mitzion. Ezer Mitzion has 20 different medical offices in Eretz Yisrael. Any person, Rachmana Litzlan, that needs any medical advice, you can call them. All over the country, they have bone marrow drives and blood drives, and they help people with medications and medical advice. A tremendous organization, and this Hananya Chalak, he runs it. So he tells me, about a year and a half ago, there was a very wealthy fellow who came from out of town, another country, and he wanted to give money to Ezer Mitzion, and Hananya said to him, listen, we'll meet in the office in Yerushalayim. They meet in the office in Yerushalayim, it's very late at night, and finally when they finish the meeting, Hananya says to him, you know, if you didn't have Marv yet, let's go to the Kaisel. You know, you don't get a chance to come to Eretz Yisrael that often, it's so beautiful, we'll go to the Kaisel and have Marv. He says, fine, it's a great idea. So those of us who have been to the Kaisel at night, you know how beautiful it is with the orange lights and the whole plaza. It's just magnificent. Fine. As they're coming down the plaza towards where the Kaisel is, they see in front of them a man standing by the Kaisel, and he's crying and he's davening out loud. And of course, the night, the voice carries. There were not that many people there at night. And he's crying, he's holding a tillum, and his hands are moving. It's just incredible. And they stop in their tracks and they're just watching this guy daven. He just Mika Amcha Yisrael. So Hananya turns to the wealthy guy and he says, let's go over and help him. Whatever he needs, we can help him. If he needs anything medical, I can help him. If he needs anything financial, you'll help him. Let's do something for him. The guy says, you're right, I never saw anybody daven like that. They wait till he finishes and they go over to him. And they say to him, Rabbi Yud, we'd like to help you out. He says, well, everything's fine. He says, no, you don't understand who I am. My name's Hananya Chalak. I run Ezer Mitzion. Anything, any medical advice you or your family needs, just ask me. I'll give it to you. I'll help you out. And if you need money, this guy's willing to help. He says, no, everything's fine. Everything's wonderful. He said, listen, sir, if everything's wonderful, how could you be davening like that? We never saw anybody davening. What were you crying about? Listen to what he says. He says, last night, my wife and I, we married off our youngest child, our 10th child. I came here tonight to the Kaisel to say thank you to Hashem. Could you imagine? That's how a person davens when he's saying thank you. You know something? That's what I think part of tshuva is. It says, Pischuli Sharei Tzedek Ovoi Vom Oide Ko. We're going to say that in Hallel. Pischuli Sharei Tzedek. Open up for me the gates of justice. What are the gates? The gates of the Beis Medrash, the gates of the Beis HaKnesses. Pischuli Sharei Tzedek, Ovoi Vom, I'll come there. Oide Ko, I'm going to say thank you. You know what I believe from tomorrow on when we daven Shacharis? Or whatever tefillah the women are able to daven? Start concentrating more on Moedim than you do in Shema Kaleinu. In Shema Kaleinu, we're asking for everything. Please, health, food, panosa, children, shiduchim, everything, marriage, everything. What about moedim? If you have a house, if you have a wife, or you have a husband, you have children, you have grandchildren, you have a job, you have a kehillah, do you ever thank Hashem that you have a rov like Rav Tzadka? Does anybody ever say thank you to Hashem for Rav Tzadka? Allah tzadikim v'Allah chassidim, right? Do you ever think of him by that? Nobody ever thanks him. Thanks Hashem, we just take it for granted. And all the other rabbonim that we have in the neighborhood. Tremendous, Talmid HaChachamim, Tzaddikim, Rabbi Steinberg, Rabbi Omer, unbelievable. Do we ever stop and say, Hashem, thank you. You could have placed me anywhere in the world. You put me in Kew Garden Hills. It's unbelievable. All the yeshivas, all the shuls, all the people, all the stores. We ever thank Hashem for our health, for our children, grandchildren, the job, the spouse? We take everything for granted. Why? We shouldn't do that. That's part of tshuva. Part of tshuva is concentrating on moedim. So how are we going to change? I'll tell you four ways how we can change. This is how we're going to change. The first way that a person should change is every single one of us here should have a rov, a rebbe, or Rosh Hashiva that they consult. When you have a rov, whether it's Rav Tzadka or any other Rav that you feel close to, not a Rav in Eretz Yisrael that you're going to call once a month. You need somebody that you have access to. There's nothing wrong with the Tzadikim in Eretz Yisrael if you have access to them. But it's, we know it's very hard with the time zones and obviously they're busy in Eretz Yisrael. You've got to have somebody that you believe has Das Torah. I have a Rebbe. Many of you who know me personally know. I have Rav David Cohen, but I hope he's not going to be your Rebbe. You'll have no time for me. But the idea is, yeah, everybody gets their own Rebbe. And you have a Rebbe, you ask him every single shaila. Things, where to give tzedakah, where to send your kids to school, where to daven, who to marry, what kind of job to take. When you have a Rav, a Rebbe, or a Rosh Hashiva that you consult, all of a sudden your derech is different, your hadrocha is different, your life is different. Because you're looking at your life through the eyes of somebody who has a Messiah from Har Sinai. When you ask an Adam Gadol, a big Talmud Chacham, somebody who's wise, who knows the world, somebody that you can relate to. Again, every person could have a different Rav, but that's the first way we have to have a Rav, and your children should know that you have that. Because that's a great lesson in Chinuch. When a problem comes up in the house, we're going to ask our Rav. We're going to ask our Rebbe. We're going to ask our Rosh Hashiva. And you follow it that way. And then all of a sudden, it's a different type of life. That's the first thing. The second thing is to make small Kabbalahs. Small Kabbalahs means, of course, we said, we all want to change. We all want to come into that hay. We all want to come in to that door. But you know how you're going to do it? You can't start saying, from now on, I will never speak Lashon Hara. Because by the time you get to the door, you're already going to be talking. You can't make wild, big Kabbalahs. You know what you could say? From now on, every day, 2 hours, I won't speak Lashon Hara. And don't make it 3 to 5 a.m. when you're sleeping, right? But how about 1 to 3 in the afternoon during lunch break? Or 9 to 11 when you first walk into work? 2 hours a day, small Kabbalahs. Let's say the men. If you have never learned Mishnayos, you don't have a Seder Mishnayos. Every day I'm going to learn a Perek Mishnayos. It's not going to happen. You can't start from zero and start a Perek Mishnayos. It's not going to happen. 2 Mishnayos a day, fine. 2 Mishnayos, small Kabbalahs. Rav Segal used to say, Emor Ma'at Va'asei Harbe. You make a little Kabbalah, then you're going to be able to accomplish a lot. Let's say the women. The women, it's so important to say Tillim. Let's say a woman that has never said Tillim before. She doesn't have a Seder and Tillim. Every day I'm going to say 20 Perukim. It's not going to happen. You can't. 1, 2, maybe the most. Start with 2. You start, you make small Kabbalahs. That's how you'll be able to do it. And you know what I think is perhaps one of the most important things that you can do? And I guarantee you that your life will change because of it. Guaranteed. Do a chesed a day. Every single day, at least one thing for somebody else. Not, of course, husband and wife for husband. That you do if you know what's good for you. But I'm talking about out of the house. I'm talking about out of the house. So people say, yeah, oh, but charity begins at home. Of course it begins at home. But then that's not going to train you to be a Baal Chesed. A Baal Chesed, then you'll see what a telephone is about. Then you'll see what a car is all about. Then you'll see what writing a letter is all about, those of us who still write letters. Or even an email. You send an email, a chizuk, to somebody. Before Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, when was the last time you called your grandmother? When was the last time you called your second cousin who's not from, who's chalashing? Did I drop something? Sorry. When was the last time that you called somebody that's lonely? We all know lonely people. Go through your phone book tonight. Between now and Sukkot, you should call 5 people that you haven't spoken to in a year. How you doing? How's everything? Anything I can do for you? Can I invite you for a meal for Sukkot? Now's the time to invite for Sukkot, not 5, you know, 3 days before and they feel that, you know, because they're a, you know, a hopeless case. Small Kabbalahs. 1, have a Rosh Hashiva, a Rav or a Rebbe. 2, small Kabbalahs. And here's the third thing. Write down everything that you're makabel and everything that you do. If you write down a chesed that you do every single day, don't write down 10, even if you did 10. If you write down 1 a day, I guarantee you, in a month or two, that notebook will become one of your most treasured possessions. And you and I, right, we've worked on these things. The midah day, the month a day. Write down 1 chesed a day. You'll see that book will become so precious and so special in your life. And then after a month or two, you won't be able to go to sleep at night until you did a chesed for somebody else. And when you write it down, let's say a guy doesn't daven with a minyan often. Now Every day I'm going to try to daven. Two times a day I'm going to daven with a minyan. At least. Of course, the first thing a daven three is gevaldik. But sometimes a guy can't. Every day I'm going to write it down. And once you write it down, then the next day, if you haven't done it, okay, I'm going to look. I'm writing it down. I got to keep a cheshbon. I learned Mishnayos yesterday. I want to write it down this week today. I want to write it down today. I said Tilim yesterday. I want to write it down. If you write it down, it stares you in the face. And it's a reminder of what you've accomplished. And it's a way of chizuk. I'm like this. You know how long you've been doing it. You're not going to want to stop. And the fourth and the final way is that everything that you do, do it a chavrusa. Man with a man, a woman with a woman. Because whatever you do, if let's say you decide to learn a new Mishnah every day or two Mishnayos every day, and you know your friend is doing it, and you come home late from a wedding, so what's going to happen? Then a person is going to think, well, I better do it because, you know, that person's going to call me. And, you know, I'll feel bad because they did it and I didn't do it. So if you have a chavrusa that checks up on each other, that's how you can accomplish all these wonderful things. Whether it's tilim, whether it's not speaking Lashon Hara, even reading Shaduchim, you do it with a chavrusa, you do it with somebody else. Let's get involved in the project. We got to help the young people today that are looking for Shaduchim. You do it with somebody else, that's how you do it. Again, the four ways. Have a Rebbe, small Kabbalas, write down the accomplishments, and do it with a chavrusa. So let's review everything that we said, and we'll end with a great story. I'm sorry. Okay. Let's remember. Echad la'oila ve'echad la'chatas. That's what Elul is all about. Elul is all about that idea of no matter what you were in this past year, but a person should always know that Elul is a time for change. Elul is a time for growth. Oila, or of course, for chatas. If anybody feels that they haven't lived up to what they're supposed to live up to. So like this at the end, they'll be able to change. The second thing, Atas Hashem, he sokum. It's not the easy way out. Sokum saying, so tchilosai koitzim v'soifai misha. Let's remember the hay. The reason that Avraham Avinu and Sarai got the hay, because hay is the letter of tshuva. A person can fall all the way down, but they could always walk in. So until now, let's forget about what happened till now. Forget it. Tonight is a new beginning. As the famous expression, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Tomorrow, we're going to start davening. Tonight, we're going to say Krishna properly. We're going to start saying our brachas out loud. We're not going to be embarrassed. We're going to walk into this door, and we're going to make sure that we begin to do tshuva. That's what Hashiveinu begins with a hey, and it ends with a hey. Why? Those are the aseret yemei tshuva. Let's remember what olai l'hakim means. Olai l'hakim doesn't only mean that I will observe the Torah and that I will teach, but I will give chizuk. Because if chas v'shalom, a person doesn't give chizuk, then chas v'shalom, that's considered oror, as the Yerushalmi teaches us. Let's remember, shehei shem shamayim misa'avo yadecha. Wherever you go, people know that if you're a yid, a man, a woman, we can't hide it. It's written on our faces. The kedusha of a yid is on a face. Just like that person, Yidel Kleinbart, who went through the toll booth, they knew in a second that that was a yid. Just like Rami Chutin and Alice Kramer sitting in Cologne, they knew in a second he was a yid. They're playing Hava Nagila. That's what Rav Elbel Soloveitchik taught us, Ivri Anoichi. That's what we're going to see in Yoina. When Yoina answered the question, Ma Malachtecha, I am a Yid, your job doesn't define you. Let's remember the shoes. The reason that we have those shoes along the Danube River, it symbolizes that terrible, terrible void, that vacuum, that Nebuch is now available for everyone to see. Because we have to fill those shoes. And Baruch Hashem, if we are in this world, so then what does that mean? That we have to live Al Kiddush Hashem. They died Al Kiddush Hashem. We have to live Al Kiddush Hashem. Finally, let's remember that part of tshuva is being sensitive to other people, just like that Rebbe was sensitive to that little boy and didn't embarrass him when he took the watch. And also, let's remember, Hakaras HaToiv, we have to begin thinking of all the wonderful things that the Rabbeinu Shlalem has given us. That's what Pischuli Sharei Tzedek Ovoivom Oideko, I'm going to say thank you. Let's look at the positive and not Chas V'Shalom at the negative. And finally, let's remember that there are four ways how we're going to be able to change. The way that we're going to be able to change is one, to have a Rebbe, two, to small Kabbalas, three, to write down our accomplishments, and four, to do it with a Chavrusa. I just want to end with this beautiful thought and a great, great story. You know, the Medrash tells us that Kavi Yochel, we have a machlekes with Hashem. Hashem says to us in Malachi, Gimel Pasuk Zayin, Shuvu Eli. You return to me, Hashem says. You take the first step. Va'ashuva Aleichem. And I'll return to you. Hashem is telling us, you take the first step. Show me that you're going to be about tshuva. Show me that you're going to do tshuva. Echad la'olav, echad l'chatas. Va'ashuva Aleichem. Don't worry, I'll come back to you. But we say to Hashem, no, Hashem. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. You take the first step. That's the last pasuk in Eicha. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. Then v'nashuva. Then we'll return to you. You take the first step. Hashem says, no. You take the first step. Shuvu Eli. Then v'yashuva. We say, no. Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha. You take the first step. And then show us that you care. Show us you're about us and that you care about us. And then we'll come back to you. You know something? Tonight when you go home, take a look at that last pasuk in Eicha, you'll be shocked. You know why you'll be shocked? Because the word Vinashuva is missing a letter. Vinashuva is spelled Vav Nun Shin with a vase, Kometz vase, Vav. The hay is missing. Why is the hay missing in Vinashuva? You know what I think the answer is? Because if Hashem has to wait, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, that He took the first step, oh Vinashuva, when we return, that's not the full tshuva. The full tshuva is when we walk into this store and we take the first step. If Hashem has to take the first step, Hashiveinu Hashem Eilecha, and then v'nashuva, that's not complete. That's why I believe the hay is missing there, because the hay represents tshuva. So I just want to end with this delightful story. What does it mean to be a yid? And what does it mean to inspire others? And this story happened with a fellow, his name is Yosef Gutfarb in Eretz Yisrael. Just 2 years ago. Rabbi Yosef has not missed Minyan in 30 years. Every single day, no matter where he is in the world, he knows where there's shachris, what businesses have mincha, mairiv, never misses a Minyan anyplace. It happened about 2 years ago. He comes home 3 o'clock in the morning, and he realizes he didn't daven mairiv. He was at a wedding, and he didn't daven mairiv. So, of course, if he didn't daven mairiv, he didn't daven with a Minyan. Where are you going to get a Minyan 3 o'clock in the morning? So if you're in Eretz Yisrael, if you're in Landau's, you know, in Brooklyn and Flatbush, you know, you go to Landau's, right? If you're in Borough Park, you go to Shemesh Shabbos and see all the Lakewood guys coming home from the dates, you know, before they go back to Lakewood, right? And if you're in Bnei Brak, you go to Itzkowitz, right? On Rehov Rabbi Akiva. And if you're in a Yerushalayim, you go to Zichron Moshe. What? Okay. Wherever, there are places. So he comes, this guy comes 3:15 a.m., right? 3:15 a.m., he comes in the morning to Zichron Moshe, and he sees one guy there. He says, excuse me, sir, did you have Marv yet? He says, no. He says, you think we'll have a minion? What are you kidding? 3:15 a.m., and an hour and a half is Vesikin. They're going to daven Shachris. There's no more minion tonight. He says, but I got to have a minion. I haven't davened. I haven't missed a minion in 30 years. He says, I don't know what you're going to do. Listen to what this guy thinks of. He calls an Israeli taxi company. He says, send me 8 cabs with 8 Israeli drivers. Imagine an Einfall of a Yid. So the guy says, 8 cabs? Who's got 8 cabs? 3 o'clock in the morning. He says, how many you got? 5. Send me 5, only Israeli drivers. Calls up another cab company. I need 3 cabs right away. Israeli drivers only. Come to Zichron Moshe. 10 minutes later, 8 cabs come rolling up to Zichron Moshe. Everybody wants to know, where's the chasana? Where's the wedding? What's going on here? So the guy says, Rabotai, all of you start your meters and come into the shul. They don't know what he's doing. Everybody starts the meters are running. He says, Rabotai, listen to me. I haven't missed Minyan davening in 30 years. I don't care how much it cost me. We got to daven Meirev together. So some Israelis, you know, they were from guys, they knew what Meirev is. The other guys, they know how to read Hebrew, but they don't know what Meirev is. 25 minutes it took until they got through Meirev with everybody. After Meirev, he goes over to the first guy, a religious guy, he says, how much do I owe you? Go check your meter. He says, listen, sir, I've been davening all my life. Never did I daven in such a holy minion that a guy is willing to pay 8 guys on the meter. I wouldn't take a penny from you. He goes over to the second guy, the guy he had to give him a yarmulke. And he says, sir, how much I owe you? He says, listen, I haven't prayed in years. I haven't been inside a synagogue. Tonight, you allowed me to pray with this minyan. I should pay you, not you should pay me. And not one guy of the 8 took a penny from him. Why? Because they saw that's Mesiras Nefesh for a mitzvah. That's Shiyahei Shem Shamayim Misahei Vayodecha. When you see a yid like that, don't you want to do mitzvahs? Don't you want to be special? The Eibusha should help that all of us, all of us, we should be able to grow, we should be able to change, and I'm going to finish the water, and I'll make Bar Nefashes, we'll say Amen, and all the Malachim will protect us, and we'll have Tov Shin Samach Tes Tehei Shna Siman Tov. That's what it's going to stand for. Let me just finish. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu Melech Haolam Borei Nefashes Rabbeis V'chasanon Al Kama Shebarasa Leachis Behem Nefesh Kol Chai Baruch Hei HaOlamim Agut Yor Agibensh Yor.